Our reading today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. You can find it in the Pew Bible on page 813. Matthew 8, verses 18 through 22. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead." This is God's word for us today.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his help now as we turn to his word. Let's pray. Father, even now as we come to you to listen, I pray that you would open up our ears and help us to hear. Help us to hear what you have to say to us. Would you open up our hearts and help us to see what's there as well? Would you help us to see all the things that we long for and live for that might take us away from you? Father, would you supplant those things and replace them for a love and commitment to your Son, Jesus, that we might find satisfaction for our souls in him and in him alone? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is our second Sunday in our new series, Following the Master. Already, many of you have commented on the sermon art. Now, this isn't a picture any of us painted. It's actually a Rembrandt. It's okay if you don't know who that is. Rembrandt was a Dutch painter a little bit ago, like back in the 1600s. He's actually one of the most famous painters of all time. And this painting, The Storm on the Sea of Galilee, is one of his most well-known. I wish I could go see it in person, but I can't. Not because it's too far away. In fact, for a long time, it was actually displayed in a museum in Boston. Like, since the 1800s, it was displayed in a museum in Boston. And I was just in Boston, but the painting wasn't. The painting hasn't been for about 34 years since the night it was stolen. Late one dark and stormy evening. Actually, I have no idea what the weather was like. But it was at night. It was a dark evening. Two men disguised as Boston police. They convinced the night watch, the security guards, to let them into the museum. They convinced them that they had to come check on a security measure. Once the guards let these two imposters in, they overpowered the security guards, duct taped them to chairs, and proceeded to steal 13 priceless works of art that are priced to be worth about $500 million. I'm not sure why they call them priceless when then they put prices on them, but you know what I mean. To this day, those paintings, including this one, have not been found. You can still go to the museum, and if you go to the museum, there on the wall is an empty frame hanging in the exact spot where the criminals cut the canvas painting out. You might be asking, well, why not just hang a fake one in its place? Because there's no substitute for the real thing. There's no substitute for the genuine article. And that doesn't mean that many have tried. There have been all sorts of attempts over the years to forge Rembrandts. And they're really good fakes, too. Fakes that could easily fool the average observer. But those who know what the real thing looks like are not so easily fooled. I mean, those that know the genuine article, they can actually, like, look at the faintest little directions of the brushstrokes in the paint in order to tell if it's genuine. They can even look beneath the paint, behind the paint, to recognize the exact kind of canvas the paint is on in order to tell if this is the genuine thing. And there's just no substitute for the real thing. Well, I don't know, you may or may not be surprised to hear me say that the same thing is actually true of discipleship. Now, I know that's one of those church words. It can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people, so let's just make sure we're all starting in the same place. A disciple is simply a follower. So discipleship is all about what it looks like to be a follower. Discipleship is the process of having a life of following. It's what a life of following looks like. And here in Matthew's gospel, when we talk about following, I think it's probably obvious to most of us by now that that following has to do with following Jesus. And so if we're asking, what does discipleship look like? We're asking, what does it look like to follow Jesus? And what we find here in this story this morning is that not all discipleship is genuine discipleship. In other words, there's something that's fake. There's something that looks real but isn't real. There's something that might even feel genuine to the person, but is less than genuine. And what we see here is that Jesus is actually not at all interested in that kind of discipleship. He's not interested in hanging up a forgery. No, Jesus calls us to genuine discipleship. Jesus calls us to truly follow him. Not everything that might look like following Jesus to the average observer is truly following Jesus. There's no substitute for the genuine article, and you cannot fool the master. He can always look and recognize to see if it's the real thing. That's what we find here in this short story of two, can I say, quote, disciples, air quotes on purpose here. I think we could call them would-be disciples. There are these two would-be followers of Jesus who come up and ask him some questions or say things to him. And each of these true, or each of these two, illustrate for us what it really looks like to truly follow Jesus. Let's look at the first one. As we do, what we see is that true followers of Jesus have adequate expectations. Put it another way, one of the ways you can fake following Jesus is if you follow him with inadequate expectations. To get us there, I want to ask a quick question. Have you ever been around a celebrity? Not just like any celebrity, but someone that you personally were a big fan of, someone that you wanted to go up and talk to. How did that conversation go? And I don't know about you, but I ask because I've seen this kind of thing many times before, and I'm not trying to pick on any of you. I guess I'll just poke fun of myself. In the past, I've daydreamed about meeting one Thomas Edward Patrick Brady Jr. I've actually met him a few times before, but even though I've met him, I sometimes imagine meeting him again where I meet him and he looks at me and he just says, oh, hey, do you want to go run some routes so I can just throw some footballs to you? Like, obviously. Obviously, he's never going to look at me and have that kind of thought. But listen, it's possible to do the same thing with Jesus. That kind of happens here in this first interaction that Jesus has. Jesus is beginning to become a little bit of a celebrity. After the Sermon on the Mount, crowds start to follow him because he teaches like nobody else. After casting out demons and healing all kinds of people, Jesus is beginning to draw all kinds of attention. And here's the crazy thing. Jesus doesn't seem like he's interested in any of it. It doesn't seem like he's all that interested in drawing a crowd. In verse 18, he says, or it says that he saw the crowd around him and he gave orders to go over to the other side. The other side here says the other side of the Sea of Galilee. In other words, Jesus sees the crowds and he's basically like, hey, let's get out of here. Like, let's hop in this boat and just go. And as he's getting ready to leave, that's when this first guy, a scribe, he's basically a Bible scholar. He comes running up to Jesus and says in verse 19, says, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. I wonder what kind of reaction he was expecting to get from Jesus. Like, oh, great, thank you so much. A scribe, you are exactly what I needed. Now it's going to be you and me, bud, and then everybody else. Well, no, he doesn't say anything like that. And what's funny is that, I don't know about you, but when I hear those words, I think this actually sounds pretty good. Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. That sounds pretty good. But Jesus is able to recognize the real thing. He sees that something's off, and it seems like it has to do with inadequate expectations. He says in response to this eager would-be disciple in verse 20, he says, yeah, okay, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, even these most simple, basic creatures of God's creation, there's going to be times when they have it better than me. Is that what it is that you think you're signing up for? It's as if the scribe sees Jesus' popularity just beginning to swell, and he kind of thinks to himself, perfect, like, let me get in right now on the ground floor of this great new successful startup. And Jesus looks at him and basically says, you have no idea what it means, do you, to really follow me? This is not going to be a life of luxury or status. In fact, it may indeed be the exact opposite. But here's the thing. We see in this response that these inadequate expectations aren't just about what it looks like to follow Jesus, but it actually even has to do about who Jesus even is in the first place. You see, the scribe comes up and he calls Jesus teacher. He wasn't wrong. He just wasn't all the way right. It was accurate. It just wasn't adequate. And listen, I think that Jesus slips in this reference right under the scribe's nose. And I think the scribe doesn't even catch it. When Jesus says the Son of Man will have nowhere to lay his head, I think all this scribe hears Jesus saying is this guy. Like, foxes have nests, foxes have holes, that's right. Birds of the air have nests, but this guy is going to have nowhere to lay his head. It just goes right by him. But what Jesus says, the Son of Man, he's actually making a reference to what this scribe should have picked up in the Old Testament. I don't know if you remember this way back in the book of Daniel. Maybe you might have, but maybe not. I ask that because if you remember back then, my good friend Ryan Boyer said that Daniel chapter 7 was like the most important chapter in the Bible. Happy birthday, Ryan. So maybe you might remember this reference, but Daniel has this vision of one like a son of man. This isn't just any old person. In Daniel's vision, this being is coming up and being presented before the Ancient of Days in the heavenly places. This is a vision of a divine figure. And it says about this one like a son of man in Daniel 7, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That is the very Son of Man that Jesus is identifying with himself. The one who has all things in his hands, the one who has a glory and dominion over every single thing that will never fade away, that will never perish. And what Jesus is saying is, yes, even that Son of Man, as I come to serve and to walk on this world, I will not even have a place to lay my head. Even the very animals I've created, the creation I have the right to rule over, will often have it better than me. Not only will this Son of Man many times not have a place to lay his head, but there will come a point where this same Son of Man will even lay down his life as a ransom to purchase and to pay for the lives of those who would come to follow him. And all he's saying here to those that would follow is that he wants us to have adequate expectations of what that might look like. Because a disciple, as we're going to see word for word, and there's a couple more chapters, a disciple is not above his master. So if all that can happen to him, there's a chance that any of that can happen to you or me, even if we follow him. Listen, Jesus just wants to know, He's not saying that he doesn't want anyone to not follow him. He just wants any would-be disciple of his to know up front that following him is no promise of life and status and success in this world. In fact, it can be quite the opposite. And you know what? Many of you here today know that. There are many of you here today who know that personally, because for you, following Jesus hasn't exactly made your life in this world any easier, but you follow him anyway. Listen, let that be an encouragement to you. Let that be an encouragement to you of the genuineness of your following Jesus. But even as I say that, I realize that many of you don't consider yourselves followers of Jesus. In a room this size, I think I can reasonably conclude that there are many of you here today who would say that you are not a follower of Jesus, at least not yet, but you're here, which is where we want you to be. And maybe you're interested. I hope you're interested. I want you to be interested in following Jesus, but I want you to be interested in being a genuine follower of Jesus. And to do that, you've got to have adequate expectations. You got to know what it is you're getting into. And I want you to know up front that if you think following Jesus is some kind of ticket to get your life to go the way that you want your life to go, you got another thing coming. That's not what a call to follow Jesus really is. Now, look, I realize that some of you right now are listening to this and you're thinking like, oh, Mike, like hold on. Like, you're not doing a great job with this whole like sales pitch of following Jesus. Like, you're not really giving people a good advertisement for following Christ. Listen, I'm just trying to give you a genuine one. I want to make sure everyone has adequate expectations, and I actually think that this should shape how you and I think about what it means to be a church. I don't know about you, but I know for me, it can be all too easy to get overly excited about simply drawing a crowd. Jesus doesn't seem to be too interested in drawing crowds. He seems to be genuinely interested in calling genuine disciples. Now listen, please don't hear me wrong. If you're here this morning, you're not a disciple, we don't want to be unwelcoming to you at all. We don't want to be unwelcoming to anybody. In fact, we want to welcome everybody. But we want to welcome you so that you might know what it might actually cost to follow Jesus so that you can become a genuine follower, a fully committed follower of him. And the truth is, anything less than that isn't really genuine discipleship. See, adequate expectations aren't the only thing necessary. There's a second thing here that we see in this second would-be disciple who comes and approaches Jesus. What we see here in this second character is that true followers of Jesus have proper priorities. Not only do they have adequate expectations of who Jesus is as the Son of Man who lays down his life, but they also have proper priorities. Listen, we live in a day where a lot is said about priorities. I don't know where you most often come across this idea of priorities. Maybe it's in the realm of productivity. When it comes to the world, what you often hear is that priorities are the key to productivity. But often in the church, in our circles, what you hear is something different. You hear, no, don't prioritize productivity over family. One of the messages that you often hear is that family is the most important priority in your life. There are few priorities that we would say are more proper than that. Well, I want you to imagine somebody who has properly prioritized their family. Somebody who has properly prioritized their family responsibilities and their family obligations, and they approach Jesus to follow him. And essentially, what Jesus says by looking at that person who has prioritized their family, he says, your priorities are actually all wrong. Well, that'd be kind of jarring, wouldn't it? That's exactly what happens here. Another would-be disciple comes to Jesus, and he says in verse 21, he says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, to us, that probably sounds like a bit of a strange request. We're like, what is this guy really asking? You might imagine that this like poor guy's dad just passed away, and he's like, hold on a second, like, hold the boat. Like, don't get in right now. Like, just give me a few minutes to go make some arrangements. Like, I've got some buddies. We've got shovels. Like, we're just going to get this hole dug. I'll come right back in a couple minutes, and we can go on to the other side. Listen, he's in all likelihood not asking anything like that. Most commentators are in agreement that his father is most likely, well, not dead yet. You may have heard something like this before. You know, his father is living, This guy just overheard that following Jesus isn't exactly going to be a lucrative business. He's not exactly going to get status from this. And so he's waiting for his father to die so that he can receive his father's inheritance, get financial security apart from Jesus. He's not asking Jesus to give him any kind of financial security. Get that financial security apart from him and then be freed up to follow Jesus. And look, I suppose that's possible. But listen, there's no evidence here that money is even this man's motivation. I think the only real motivation he has is doing what he sees in his eyes as what is proper. I think all he's asking is to be allowed to wait until his father passes away so that he can give his father a proper burial, because in that day, in Jesus' day, that was the most proper thing for a Jewish son to do for his parents. In the Old Testament, it simply says, honor your father and mother. But by Jesus' day, what most people considered the proper way to do that was by making sure, especially if you were the son, by making sure that you took responsibility for the burial. Once his father passed away, he could make arrangements, they could mourn for the allotted time, and then he'd be free to follow Jesus. In that day, any faithful Jewish person would have said, now here's a guy. Here's a guy who has his priorities right. So then why does Jesus respond in verse 22 by saying, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead? Sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? Listen, Jesus is not saying that prioritizing your family is bad. But what he is saying is that following him is an even more important priority. In other words, what Jesus is saying is you may have the most noble and wonderful and proper priorities in all the world according to your culture or anything else, but guess what? Any priority that takes precedence over me, this is Jesus essentially saying this, any priority that takes precedence over following Jesus and following Jesus fully is automatically an improper priority. And listen, even in that, even in Jesus saying something like that, he's kind of smuggling in this not-so-subtle claim. It's easy for you and I to miss. In the Old Testament, people would often take vows. They take these special vows to God in order to demonstrate how they were making God a priority in their lives. One was called a Nazirite vow. If you took a Nazirite vow, you couldn't drink alcohol, you couldn't cut your hair, and you couldn't be around anything dead. Which meant that even if one of your closest family members died, if you were under a Nazirite vow, you couldn't go and make the arrangements. You couldn't go and be around the dead body because during that time, you were under total commitment to God. It says in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, speaking of someone under a Nazirite vow, it says, all the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body, not even for his father. Or for his mother, for brother or sister, if they die. All the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord. I mean, anyone in that day would have known there's only one person you can prioritize over your family, and that is the Lord God himself. And what Jesus is saying is, follow me. I, the Lord God, I am the one thing that needs to be your top, your number one priority over anything and everything else. In fact, according to Jesus, that even defines what it means to really be alive. He says, let the dead bury the dead. Well, obviously, Jesus is speaking metaphorically here. Like, he's not saying, let those who have literally passed away bury those who have literally passed away. We know the dead don't do anything. But what Jesus is saying is that those who prioritize anything else over him are spiritually dead. Let them tend to all the priorities of this world. But let those who are truly alive tend to Jesus. In fact, those who come to Jesus, those who follow Jesus, those who follow Jesus genuinely by prioritizing him over anything else and everything else in life, those are the ones who are actually truly alive. And Jesus himself ultimately promises to ensure that we have life and ensure that we always have life with him. And he's the Son of Man. He's the only one who can promise that. He's the one who's been given dominion and power and glory forever and ever. It will never end. And he says to anyone who follows me, I promise to give you life and to give it to you abundantly, to give it to you in such a way that it will never end, which means there's nothing that you can really lose and sacrificing to follow Jesus that you don't actually in the end gain more of by following him. But anyone who would look to Jesus and say, let me first do fill in the blank, isn't a genuine follower of Jesus. Let me first just enjoy my teenage years. Let me be young and have fun. Then I'll follow you, Jesus. Let me first go to college and go find myself, and then I'll follow you, Jesus. And no, I just graduated college. My life is just beginning. Let me first go and find a career. Then I'll follow you, Jesus. Let me first just make some money and find a place to live in. Then I'll follow you, Jesus. Let me first get married. Then I'll follow you, Jesus. Let me first get married, especially to whoever I want. Then I'll follow you, Jesus. Let me first start a family. Then I'll follow you, Jesus. Let me first raise my kids. We all know how hard it is and time-consuming it is to raise my kids. And let me first get them to all their sporting events. Then I'll follow you, Jesus. Let me first get my kids off to college. Then I'll follow you, Jesus. Let me first retire. Then I'll follow you, Jesus. Let me first typically always ends in actually I'll never. You know, even now, in this moment, I hope there are probably some of you who know that your priorities are off. And there's part of you that knows there needs to be a come to Jesus moment. And maybe it's just between you and him. Maybe there needs to be a come to Jesus moment that requires a whole family conversation. Please have it. Please have it. My fear is that the very ones of us who most need to have that conversation are the same ones who will find ourselves too busy to have it. When it comes to genuinely following Jesus, discipleship delayed is discipleship denied. Now listen, I also realize that there are some of you here who are genuine followers of Jesus, but are experiencing genuine conviction in this moment because you know you have not perfectly prioritized him, I want to be very clear this morning. While Jesus does want you to prioritize him, at the end of the day, what he's asking from you is priority, not perfection. Not perfection. And he knows how to look at you. He knows how to recognize the genuine thing. And listen, if you feel that in your heart, if you feel like, Lord, you know I want to follow you. You know I want to prioritize you, but you just know that I'm weak. He will not turn you away. Just come to him. Just come to him and ask. Say, Lord, help me. Help me to put you first. Christ, help me to put you first in every single part of my life. And maybe you're here this morning, you're like, I don't even think I know what that looks like in every single part of my life. Well, I have a list of every single... No, I'm just kidding. I think the only thing that you need to know this morning is that you can go to Jesus with that. You can go to this same Jesus and say, Lord, you know I want to follow you. I want to get rid of everything else, and I want to follow you without any hindrance. Help me to even know what that looks like in every single part in my life. Help me put you first. Listen, here's the thing. Jesus is not trying to drive people away. He's just trying to get you to see what it really looks like to follow him. Even so, there are some of you here this morning that might still be thinking to yourself, yeah, I get it, but you know what? I'm still going to put it off. You know, one of the scandalous things about Christianity is that it really is the case that somebody can put off following Jesus for most of their life, and in their final days, even on their deathbed, they can actually genuinely put their faith in Christ, and he will welcome them. It's scandalous, but it's actually true. It happens. But don't count on it. If you don't want to genuinely follow Jesus now, what makes you think you'll genuinely want to follow Jesus then? But it is true, it does happen. In Jesus' kindness, there are times, and I've seen it for myself, when people in their final moments actually give themselves to Jesus without reservation. And you might say, well, wait a second, Mike, how do you know it's genuine? And in one sense, I want to acknowledge that I can't ultimately know, not the same way that Jesus can know, but I've at least seen some things that have been convincing to me, and the thing that I see that ends up being most convincing is when in the last moments of someone's life, they actually do have a come to Jesus moment. It is almost always followed by an incredible sense of regret for having wasted so much of life with priorities that are all gonna disappear when you die. So don't let that be you. I don't want that to be any of us here this morning. My prayer for all of us is that we would genuinely follow him. You know, one of the interesting things about this very brief story about these two would-be disciples is that Matthew never tells us what either of them actually do. I had a lot of fun this week debating with other people about their opinions about whether or not each or neither or both of these would-be disciples actually ended up following Jesus. And here are the things, the way that here's the thing, the way that most people would tell a story is they would tell you exactly what happens, but Matthew doesn't tell us, and he doesn't tell us on purpose. And the reason why is because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what they did. It only matters what you are going to do. Follow him. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for every single one of us this morning, gathered right now in your presence, before you, with the true intentions and affections of our hearts laid bare before you, you can see all of us and everything in us. I pray that you would even expose to us the areas of our lives that we hold back from you. And would you help us this morning? Help us to submit everything we have to you so that we might genuinely be your people. Even as we prepare to come to the table this morning, partake of the bread and the cup, Lord, help us prepare our hearts so that we would do that if and only if we are fully committed followers of your son Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, at this time, I want to invite our communion servers to come forward. And as you make your way forward, I want to invite all of us to spend just a couple moments in silent reflection this morning, reflecting on the very words of Jesus, who tells us to follow him.